Thank you, Mrs. Vance, for filling in for us today. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's great to be back in the great state of Texas. I will say this time of year, Colorado makes a pretty good competition for being a great state. I will tell you, I wouldn't want to live there in the wintertime, but it was nice and cool during the summer. I think the high while we were there was 84 degrees, so you can all eat your heart out. But we had a very restful, refreshing time. It was good to spend some time with the family. I would go out in the mornings early with a cup of coffee and the Bible. And a few of the mornings, I had to have a long sleeve shirt, actually. It was that cool. So it was really nice. We reacclimated ourselves, though, because on the way home, we stopped Monday morning and went hiking in the Palo Duro Canyon. Has anybody ever done that? Don't do it during July. It makes North Texas feel downright cool by comparison. We got in on our hike at 7 o'clock in the morning as soon as the park opened, and by 10 o'clock, it was well over 100 degrees in the canyon. So we were actually ready to get back to cool North Texas by the time we got through hiking. We really did have a wonderful time. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for our family. It was 10 days away. It's been 2 weeks since I've preached, so I am ready to go. I can promise you that. Today, we're going to talk about being rooted in God's Word. We're in a series called Fruit by the Bushel, and it's all about how we can become fruitful Christians. Now, that's important, isn't it? Jesus said in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." There's no way we can bring glory to God in this life unless we're bearing fruit. So we'll eventually in this study get to talk about being a fruitful witness and having fruitful ministry and fruitful acts of compassion and the fruits of repentance. But how many of you know that before you can be fruitful, you've got to do some work on your roots? You see, the fruit we manifest in our life is a result of the roots in our heart. Before our lives can be outwardly fruitful, they have to be inwardly rooted in Christ. That's what Dr. Weaver's been telling you about. Now, it's easy to look at people and easy to look at problems that they're facing and to focus on the fruit sometimes. For instance, you've got a married couple and they're friends of yours and they're just constantly arguing and fighting with one another. They have these just angry eruptions. They're screaming and they're throwing things. Our temptation is to look at a couple like that and say, you know what they really need is a class on communication. They need to learn how to speak kindly to one another. They need to learn a few things about conflict resolution. Now, they may need to learn some of those very practical things, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. They don't primarily have a tongue problem. They primarily have a heart problem. And if they would get right with God and learn to value their spouse and their hearts the way they should and think and feel about them the way they should think and feel, you'd be amazed at how their communication would change. You'd be amazed. We may see a guy we know at work, perhaps. And this guy's deeply in debt. He just has financial problems. He makes a good living. It's hard to figure out why he has so much credit card debt. So we're tempted to think, this guy needs to take Dave Ramsey. I mean, he needs to learn how to work out a budget so he doesn't spend more than he makes. Well, listen, he may need to go through a financial seminar of some kind at some point. But you know what his real problem is? It's greed. His real problem is that he's not content with the things that God has given him and not grateful for them. And until he deals with that heart issue, no amount of budgeting classes or financial seminars are going to help him. He has a heart problem. What I'm trying to tell you today is that it really is the condition of our roots that determines the condition of our fruit. So if you see some fruit in your life that you don't like, probably what you're going to have to do is some root inspection. Get down to the issues of your heart and determine, what do I need to deal with in my relationship with God so my fruit can change? Every physical fruit has a spiritual root, okay? All right, so we're going to talk today about being rooted in God's Word. Because if you're going to grow into a stable, emotionally healthy person, you have got to be in the Word of God. Can I get a witness? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus here is setting out the terms of discipleship, and he says, here's what determines if a person is really my disciple or not. They continue in my word. When they continue in my word, then they'll know the truth. And when they know the truth will make them free. David talked in that great psalm, the 19th psalm, about this matter of root and fruit as well. Listen to what he said. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. Now that's an incredibly important passage about what the Word of God really is. David says the Word is pure, it's perfect, it's right, it's sure. But something happens when we root ourselves in it. When we root ourselves in the Word of God, our hearts rejoice, David says. Our eyes are opened, our souls are changed. We'll be made wise. So listen, when you root yourself in God's word on a day in, day out basis, the fruit in your life will be radically different. Don't miss what David's saying. You'll look at things different than other people look at them. Your emotions will be different. They'll rejoice. Your emotions will be different than the emotions of other people. So it really is not so much about the fruit. It really is with how you root yourselves, and we've got to root ourselves in God's word. All right, let's look at a great passage in James chapter 1 that tells us all about what our response to God's word should be. Your book says, verse 19, I actually want to start in verse 18. So look at James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Why do we start there? Well, what James is telling us is that the way that we were born into the family of God was by the word of God. Remember what Romans chapter 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter says that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. If you're a Christian today, there's one reason for it. Somebody got you the word of God. And it was the word of God that brought about your conversion. Maybe you read it in a gospel tract. Maybe someone verbally shared God's word with you, a soul winner did. Maybe you were sitting in a Sunday morning service and a preacher was preaching God's word, but it was the word of God that birthed you with the Spirit of God into the family of God. Now, James's point is going to be very simple, but I think it's also very profound. How we got in the family is how we grow in the family. You got in the family by the word of God, but you're going to dig your roots deep in God's word, and that's how you're going to grow. Now look at what he says in verse 19, and verses 19 through 25 will be our primary study this morning. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So again, this is a passage all about God's word, and it actually talks about how to be rooted in it. All right, I want you to notice, number one, if we're going to be rooted in God's word, we need to, number one, be prepared to receive. Prepared to receive. Verses 19 through 21 are all about how we receive God's word. Letter A says we need a spirit of receptivity. A spirit of receptivity. That's what he means when he says in verse 19, let everyone be swift to hear. Now, Usually when we talk about James 1:19, we use it with teenagers or perhaps with men who just can't control their tempers. And we say everybody needs to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And there certainly is an application there, but what's the context of James 1:19? It's the Word of God. In verse 18, he's talking about the Word that begets us. Throughout the rest of the passage, he's talking about being engrafted in the Word of God. The context is the Word of God. So what is it that we need to be swift to hear? The Word of God. It talks about having a spirit of receptivity. And when we come to church, we need to come with a receptive attitude. We need to come with an attitude that says the announcements will be helpful, the music will be uplifting, the fellowship will be sweet. But let me tell you, while I'm really here to hear God's word. Let me ask you, sometime before you came to church today, did you spend some time on your knees or perhaps in a posture of prayer in your heart saying to the Lord, "Lord, I really want to hear from heaven. I'm receptive to what you have to say to me." You know, we not only need that attitude on Sundays, we need it on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays as we open up the Word in our private life. Do you have a daily devotion? I hope that you do. And that's an important step that every believer needs to take. But listen, if we're not careful when we have our daily devotion, we do it to mark a box. I've got my little Jesus First booklet, right? And it says on such and such a date, I'm supposed to read such and such a chapter. And I'm going to read that chapter, and I'm going to check my box, and I'm going to move about my day. Can anybody be honest enough to admit that that's sometimes been your attitude? It's been mine. I'm going to be honest with you. You know what we ought to do before we go to the Word of God every single day? We ought to pray the prayer of the psalmist. "Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things according to thy law." And Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Every single day, we ought to get up with an attitude that says, "God, just like I'm hungry for my breakfast, and I'm thirsty for my cup of coffee, I'm hungering and thirsty to hear from heaven." And I promise you, you go to God's word hungry and thirsty and looking to be satisfied, and you'll be filled. You've got a promise from God's word. So we need to come to it with the spirit of receptivity. I think there's a great example of receptive hearing in that classic Bible story of little Samuel and Eli. Remember little Samuel? His mom had taken him to the temple when he was just a little boy. He got to grow up under the influence of Eli, which was a pretty good thing, but he also grew up around some knuckleheads named Hophni and Phinehas. Well, as Samuel's in the temple, one evening he hears a voice. Someone's calling out to him. It awakens him from his sleep. "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel's been trained to respond to the voice of Eli, to his authority. So he jumps up in the middle of the night. He goes running to the aged Eli. He wakes him up. "Master, what do you need?" I imagine Eli, an older man who probably really liked his sleep. It was probably hard for him to go to sleep, and he probably got up several times during the middle of the night, and he's finally in a deep sleep. He wipes the sleepy out of his eyes, and he said, "Boy, I didn't call for you. Go back to bed." Well, Samuel goes back to bed, and he hears another voice, doesn't he? "Samuel, Samuel." And so Samuel gets up, and he goes into Eli's bedroom, wakes the old man up again. "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Finally, a third time, "Samuel, Samuel," he goes running into the bedroom, and by now, Eli's starting to get it, isn't he? He says, "I'm not calling you, but God is." So next time you hear that voice, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be our attitude every time we sit in this auditorium. That ought to be our attitude every time we open up God's word. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." You know, we respond to the voice we're trained to hear, just like Samuel did. I heard a story about a naturalist who was walking through a forest one day, and this naturalist made a study of things in nature. That was his job. He was constantly thinking about the woods and the trees and about insects. So they were actually walking through a park in a large city one day, he and another guy. And as they're walking along through that very crowded park, the naturalist stops. He says, "Hey, did you hear that? It was a cricket." And the man he's with laughs at him. He says, "We've got all this people, all this hustle and bustle. There's all this going on. How in the world could you hear a cricket?" He says, listen, you hear what you're trained to hear. Let me prove it to you. He took out some coins from his pocket and threw them against the sidewalk, and six or seven people immediately stopped in their tracks to look where that money was. They heard what they were trained to hear. Let me say this. They heard what was important to them. They heard what was on their heart. And the same is true with God's word. If we really love the word of God, if we really train ourselves to be good hearers of the word, we will come with a receptive heart that says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We need to be swift to hear God's word. But then he goes on and says, not only be swift to hear, be slow to speak. After the command to be swift to hear, we need to be slow to speak. Now don't miss this. Once we have been swift to hear from God, we have something to say to the world, don't we? We do. But we ought to focus much more on what we're hearing from heaven than actually what we're communicating to other people. One of my favorite verses about preaching was an instruction from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He said to his disciples, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." And can I tell you something? We've got a lot of people speaking in the light who've never heard anything in the dark. We've got a lot of people speaking on the rooftop who've never heard anything in the ear. A lot of people speaking up for God in public, taking very little time to get a word from God in private. And what James says is you ought to be more focused on getting a word from God in private than speaking a word in public. But once you've heard a word from God in private, you're ready to speak a word for him in public. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, then be slow to wrath. Now again, we often use this verse to talk about people who lose their tempers. Wrath is deep resentment, inner hatred, anger. But in this context, it actually refers to people that respond with anger to God's word. Has God's word ever made you angry? Has a preacher ever been up behind the pulpit and he started stepping on your toe? He started cutting down your cabbage, okay? I mean, he got real personal with it real quick. And it's not necessarily because he knew what was going on in your life. It's because the word of God was directing him and the spirit of God was directing him. You ever been there before? I'm telling you, if you've never been angry because of something that a preacher has said or something that the word of God has directed towards you, you just probably haven't heard enough of God's word, right? When we hear the Bible, there are three responses we can have. The first response is anger. And listen, that's a bad response. Anytime God's word gets personal with you, it's because God wants to bless you. You go to a doctor and they won't be straight with you about what your diagnosis is, that's a problem. Listen, God's always going to be straight with you, and that's a good thing. Don't respond in anger. Number two is apathy. And most of us in this particular class and at a certain stage of our Christian life, we stop getting angry with what God says, but let's be honest, we do get a little apathetic, don't we? Boy, I've heard that story about 1,000 times. Another sermon on giving, another sermon on prayer, another sermon on soul winning. Oh man, I've heard that all my life. And if we're not careful, we'll come to God's word with the spirit of apathy. Apathy is the enemy of receptivity. So we shouldn't respond with anger. We shouldn't respond with apathy. We ought to respond with action. And we'll get into that here in just a minute. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Every single sermon you listen to, every single devotion you have, there ought to be a point of application for you. Because if nothing ever changes once you get outside of these four walls, honestly, what was the profit of sitting inside them? Okay? So he says, number one, we need to have a spirit of receptivity. And then he says, if we're going to be good hearers of the word, we also need to have a spirit of humility. Look again at verse 21. This is a great verse. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." What a verse. First of all, he tells us, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Both of those words, filthiness and naughtiness, and by the way, superfluity just means an abundance, a lot, okay? Both of those words, filthiness and naughtiness, speak of moral sins. Actually speaks of sexual immorality. So what the Bible's saying here is that before I'm able to get what I need to get from God's word, I have to lay aside some sins that will keep God's word from doing its work in my life. You know, we have, at the end of all of our services here, and I'm glad we still have them, we have invitations. That's an opportunity for people to do something with the word of God that they just heard. You know what I think we ought to do sometimes? I think we ought to have an invitation before the service ever starts. Why? Because a lot of the sins that we commit during the week keep us from really getting out of the sermon what we need to get from it. And it would probably be a very profitable thing for us on a Sunday morning to spend some time saying to God, search my heart, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me. Before I come to church, I want to get right with you so I can hear everything that you want to say to me. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. Those are the only two positions you'll be in. And many times when we come to church with a bunch of unconfessed sins and things that we refuse to repent of, we're not able to get what we really need to get from God's word. Let me give you an illustration of that. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. And he said that the word of God is like seed that a farmer throws out. You remember that parable, don't you? And that our hearts are like the ground that received the word of God, right? And so he was giving that parable to an agrarian culture. They understood farming. Sometimes us city slickers don't understand it as well. Let me tell you, the first thing that a farmer does when he goes out to plant his seed and hopefully get a harvest, the first thing he does is not plant that seed, right? He's got to go out in the springtime before he ever plants the seed, and he's got to pull up the weeds. He's got to get all that crabgrass out of there. He's got to get everything out, and then he's got to till up the ground and prepare it so the ground will be ready to get the seed, right? Ladies and gentlemen, the same is true for our lives. If we're going to be fruitful hearers of God's word and fruitful Christians, we've got to have some times where we pull up the weeds in our lives. We've got to have some times where, like the prophet said, we break up that fallow ground. We need to come to God's word with the spirit of humility that says, God, if you show me anything that's wrong in my life, any weed that I've allowed to grow, you have my word, I'm going to pluck it out because I want everything from your word today that you want from me. Do you have a humble spirit about God's word? Or again, do you have, I've been there, I've done that, I've heard that message, I've got the t-shirt kind of spirit. May God help us. We'll never be fruitful unless we come to God's word with a humble, receptive spirit. So number one, we've got to be prepared to receive. Number two, we need to be planning to obey. Planning to obey. And that's what verse 22 is about. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, there are two steps in verse 22, and both of them are important. Now, first of all, he says we need to hear the word. He says you don't need to only hear the word, but you do need to hear the word. Why? Because you can't obey a word you haven't heard. And Timothy said, Paul wrote to Timothy that one of the marks of the end time would be that people would not hear the word of God. Listen to what he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says there's going to come a day when people would much rather hear from entertainers and comedians than they would from Bible preachers. And how many of you know that for many people in our culture, we're living in that day? They would much rather go listen in some big arena to a smiling preacher tell them how good they are than go to hear what God's word actually says. Listen, if we're going to obey the word, we have to make sure that it's the word we're actually hearing. And I hope all of you will continue in Worth Baptist Church until Jesus comes or until we go on to glory. But at some point, God's going to move some of you on. And you need to know that when you look for a church, the most important thing about the church is not how friendly the people are, though that's important, and we want to have a friendly church, don't we? It's not how uplifting the music program is or how funny the preacher is or even if he's a good communicator. What's the most important thing about any church? Does that preacher stand up behind the pulpit and say what God says? If he does, I can go to church there. The other things are almost periphery. But if a man does not get up and tell me what God says, it's not a real church. Can I get an amen? So we got to hear the word. We got to hear it. And can I say to parents and grandparents in this room, one of our primary responsibilities is to make sure from the time that our children and grandchildren are young, that they're exposed to God's word. A great example of that is an illustration that our author gives us about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when I saw that, I knew I'm going to have to give that. He's my favorite preacher. Many of you know C.H. Spurgeon was the most published author in human history at his time, led thousands before his 30th birthday, one of the greatest men of God to ever walk the face of planet Earth. But did you know that C.H. Spurgeon grew up in a profoundly Christian home? As a matter of fact, Spurgeon is called by many the last of the Puritans. The Puritans were famous for gathering their families around God's word, and from the time they were babies, just indoctrinating them with the Bible. And it was said of Puritan children that a 12-year-old Puritan knew more theology than preachers in other denominations. Because from the time that they were young, they were just so used to God's word. Spurgeon had that kind of upbringing. Here's what he said. He said, schoolmasters are well enough, but godly fathers are both by the order of nature and grace the best instructors of their sons. Nor can they delegate this sacred duty. When fathers are tongue-tied religiously, need they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied? Did you get that? If fathers' tongues are tongue-tied, need they wonder if their children's hearts remain sin-tied? At age 6, Spurgeon began reading Pilgrim's Progress. By the age of age 8 or 9, I believe, he was reading Alain's A Warning to Unconverted Sinners. I mean, he was reading deep works of theology when most of our kids are watching Curious George all day, okay? Spurgeon wrote this. He said, I bear witness that children can understand the scriptures. For I am sure that when but a child, I could have discussed many a knotty point of controversial theology. As soon as a child is capable of being lost, he is capable of being saved. Why did I go into all of this? Most of the people in this room, we do have some parents with children still at home, but a lot of the people in this room, we have are grandkids. And it's not necessarily your responsibility, or you should try to help your children with this, to make sure that your kids are having devotions in their homes every night. You can't put your thumb on them when they get to a certain age. But listen, when those grandkids come to your house, you can teach them God's word. And you can make sure that you're having a family altar. And I'm going to tell you, that sometimes just a small exposure to God's word can make a big difference in somebody's life, right? Sure it can. So before people can obey the word, they have to hear it. And where are they going to hear it if godly people like you and I don't expose them to it, all right? So the first responsibility is we've got to hear the word. But we know it goes much further than that. We've got to not only be hearers of the word, we have to obey the word. That's exactly what verse 22 says. Now, the word doer in verse 22 is the Greek word poetes. It literally means to be a performer or a doer of the word. Now, think with me for a minute about a performer. When I thought about that, I thought primarily about actors and actresses in Hollywood. What dictates the actions of an actor and actress in Hollywood? A script does, doesn't it? They take all their cues from that script. Here's what the Bible is saying. The Word of God should be the script that dictates your behavior. If our script is television, if our script is Netflix, if our young people's script is nothing but video games and worldly music, what do you think their performance is going to be? If we let this world dictate by the script we read or the things we watch or the music that we listen to, our dress is going to be at a certain level. Our conversation is going to be at a certain level. Our actions are going to be at a certain level. But if we will allow the Word of God to become the script of our lives, how many of you understand that our actions will be different? Our dress will be different. Our talk will be different. The things we do will be different. A lot of times the struggles that we have with Christians is that they're reading from the wrong script. And I don't care how good the preaching is. You give somebody 30 minutes of preaching a week versus what society tells us, 8 hours of media a day. And I'm going to tell you what's going to win in the realm of behavior. The 8 hours. You ought to let the Word of God be your script. You ought to be rooted in it. You ought to let it be your playbook that calls the shots in your life. And when it is, you can be an obeyer of God's word and it will change the fruit in your life. Now he says here, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. That word engrafted is important. It's a word picture again of an agricultural thing. It's about something being implanted, something sown, rooted, implanted. And what the Bible is saying here is that it has to be implanted into our heart. That was verse 21. If it is implanted to my heart, then I can become an obedient hearer of God's word. So number one, I need to be prepared. Number two, I need to plan to obey. And number three, I'll have to hit this quickly. I need to be persistent in study. And here's this great word picture, this great illustration that we love so much in James chapter 1. It talks about a man who's a hearer of God's word and not a doer only. And he's like a man that gets up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and forgets what he sees, right? It's a comical picture. You just imagine a guy getting up to go to work, and he wakes up, and everything's disheveled. And you know what I figured out? That the older I get, there's more work to do in front of the mirror every day, okay? You guys figured that out, too? There really is. I mean, you just wake up more of a mess the older you get. That's at least my experience. Some of you don't struggle with that, I know. And the picture is that this guy gets up and he sees that his hair is all messy and he sees that he has some sleepy in his eyes and he sees that perhaps he has some last night's dinner in his mouth and he gets up and he looks at himself and he sees all those things and he just forgets about it and he goes on into work anyway. Everybody says, can you believe so-and-so didn't comb his hair today? He has last night's dinner on his mouth. I mean, this guy is an absolute mess. It's supposed to be a comical picture, isn't it? And James says, that's just like the person who comes to church and the word of God convicts them and God points out some things and then they leave and they do nothing about it. Uh-oh. Most of us would never get up in the morning, look in the mirror and do nothing about it, but many of us come to church every Sunday, hear from God's word and do nothing about it. And the Bible says that's silly. It's comical. It's ridiculous. So we need to be persistent in study. He's going to say a couple things, and I got to move quick here. He says, number one, we're to remember the word. The Bible is like a mirror that shows us what we're really like. And that's incredibly important, isn't it? Because I was reading in my Bible today, Jeremiah chapter 17, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's profound. You know what the Bible's saying? That your heart is more deceitful than the devil. That's what it says. It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. You can't even know it. It's easy for us to talk ourselves into that we're doing good in a certain area where we're not doing good, isn't it? It's easy for us to be self-deceivers. It's only the Word of God that shows us who we really are. That's why we need a daily exposure to it. We need the Word and we need to remember it. What do we do with what God shows us? Are we perceiving a true reflection of who we really are? And then do we adjust our lives because of what we see? Number one, remember the Word. Number two, continue the Word. When he says in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it's in the present tense. It has to do with a cautious consideration and ongoing staring into the mirror of God's word. Now, in those days, they didn't have mirrors like we have. What they would do is they would polish brass up. And they would try to get that brass real shiny. But that brass wasn't nearly as effective in being a mirror as what we have today. So it meant that if they were really going to see a true reflection of who they were going to have to look carefully. They were going to have to examine themselves from different angles. You ever been in one of those things in a carnival and they have all those different mirrors and one mirror shows yourself real skinny and the next one you go to, you look like you weigh 400 pounds. You ever been to one of those? The brass in those days could play similar tricks on people who were looking into it, so they had to look real carefully, okay? That's what James is saying here. You've got to learn how to look at God's word carefully from several different angles. In other words, a 5-minute drive-through devotion in one sermon a week won't get the job done. You've got to learn to stare at God's word. You've got to continue in it. And when you continue in the word of God, it'll show you who God is. It'll show you who you are. And then you can be an obeyer of God's word, and the fruit in your life can change. So just let me ask you as we wrap up and apply this morning, what's your attitude towards God's word? Are you receptive and humble when you come to it? When you're in it, do you allow God to be honest with you, or are you a self-deceiver? And once you've had your time in God's word, do things really change? Because if we're going to be fruitful, we got to be rooted in the Bible, don't we? This is how it happens. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time in your word today. Thank you for loving us enough to give us an accurate mirror that shows us who we really are. We know you do that because you love us. You don't want us to continue going through life with messy hair and last night's dinner on our face. You want us to change. You want us to look like you. I pray that every member of this class would have a deep, daily, dynamic relationship with your word. Root us in it. Let it be the script that calls the shots for how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.